Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Senior Pastor Matt Homeyer. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, visit our website at trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
We are glad you were here today at Trinity Baptist Church. Thank you, Chorale. Thank you, Orchestra, Jacob and Haley, for leading us today in worship. We appreciate your flexibility on our shifting schedule. Soclovia, we're excited about it. It's going to be a fun time to partner, meet some neighbors, fellowship together, but it certainly put a little kink in the post-Easter plans regarding several things, and so we appreciate you flowing with us in this, and as we seek to be good neighbors and join in that here this afternoon. But let me pray for us as we enter into worship this sermon moment today. God, we do thank you for resurrection, which we still bask in the glow of this morning. We thank you for opportunities that fall into our lap to be good neighbors. And like many things, when it comes to friendship and neighbors, there may be some inconvenience for us, disrupting of our comfort and plans and routines. But there are opportunities to serve and to love and to give, opportunities to stretch ourselves and our relationships, to join in relationship with new neighbors, God, which we are thankful for. Help us to consider how you may be leading us to be a neighbor in the places where we live and serve for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in a little two-week series here for a couple weeks, this week and next, as we look at essentially the question, post-Easter disciples, I think is what I decided to call it, but really answering the question, what do we do after resurrection? Who are we called to be after resurrection? And looking at the lives of the disciples, particularly in John 21, and what did they do after resurrection, and what might we learn? What might we be taught from that? And as we're seeking to be post-resurrection people, we're going to be in John 21 today, this week and next week in John 21. I'm going to tell a lot of that story for us this morning if you want to follow along and know kind of where we are. Well, the initial question, what did the disciples do after resurrection? The short answer is they went fishing. I mean, that's what they did. They went fishing. And depending on your hobbies and predilections, that may sound like the most best thing to do when you don't know what else to do, or it may sound quite boring. The disciples went back to what they knew. Most of them, many of them, had been fishermen before Jesus plucked them from that life and called them to serve them. They went fishing. In John's gospel, after resurrection, we talked about Mark last week and how each of the Gospels tell the post-resurrection story with little different details and little different way. In John, Jesus first appears to Mary Magdalene, and then he appears to all of the disciples minus Thomas, and they see his wounds and come to believe. And then we have the story with Thomas, which talked about on Wednesday night in our Bible study. Thomas refuses to believe the witness of his friends, these disciples, these brothers in arms that they've been following together. Says, I'll only believe, or I will never believe, unless I put my hand in those wounds. And then we have the appearance to Thomas, where Thomas comes to believe through the appearance of Jesus to them behind closed doors. And then we don't know how much space and time between John 20 and John 21, enough time for them to travel from around Jerusalem up to the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. And we find the disciples there, gathered around the Sea of Galilee, back together. Peter is with them again, and they're waiting. That's kind of the feel of this text. They're kind of waiting to see what's next. Is Jesus going to show up again? Is Jesus going to give orders? Is he just going to appear walking on the water across from them? What's the resurrected Jesus going to do? And so, you know, you also get the impression from the Gospels, Peter may not be great at waiting. He's a little impetuous. He's generally jumping up and doing things. Peter jumps up and says, I'm going fishing. And the other said, all right, I'm going fishing with you. Now, there's been a lot of ink spilled from scholars through the years on this going fishing. Was this a good thing or a bad thing? Is this a mark against the disciples or a mark for the disciples? On the against category, some say, well, Jesus had called them to be disciples. This is just them going back to their old life. This is just them saying, all right, I don't know what's coming next. I got to make a living. I've got people to support. I've got a future to plan for. And this is them going back. Maybe. Others say, no, this is just them doing what was familiar to them. They had time to kill. They were back on the sea. They had fished their whole lives and they hadn't been perhaps for years. This is just them doing what they knew how to do. And so they go fishing. What we see as they fish, that they don't catch anything. And they see this mysterious guy on the shore that turns out to be Jesus. And Jesus double blesses them. He tells them, cast your net on the other side. And they catch a big haul they can barely pull in. Interestingly, John gives us the number, 153 fish. John must have been a fisherman himself, right? You always say it was 20 7/8, you know, inches long and weighed 4 3/4 pounds. You get very specific with the details when you're fishing. Some of those are believable, some of those are not. And then he cooks breakfast for them there on the shore. And so the fact that Jesus blesses the fishing tells me this isn't a bad thing. This isn't a mark against the disciples. But they went to fish. You wonder as they fished, before Jesus showed up, before they knew this was Jesus there, and just in general, in their mind at this time, but particularly as they fish, if you ever have gone fishing, you know, whatever type of fishing you're doing, unless they're just really biting that day. And if you fish anything like me, they are rarely really biting that day. You have some time to think. Fishing is calming. Fishing is time. You can't do anything else. It kind of occupies your hand. It occupies your mind. And you have some time to think. I wonder what the disciples thought about when they were there fishing. I mean, they had to think through resurrection, right? Think through everything they had been to. This is where they had lived, this Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. They had fished these shores, grown up here. Here they are, kind of back where it all started, maybe even right near the place where Jesus first called them. And did they reflect on their life those 3 years, what they had learned, what they had seen? Did they maybe reflect on their future? Is Jesus going to show up again? Or are we going to get more orders? What do we do next? You know, being on the Sea of Galilee, being perhaps very near or near the same spot, I wonder if they thought back to those words when Jesus first called them, at least a few of them, James and John and Simon and Andrew. It might have been right there near where they were fishing, where Jesus first walked by them and gave this mysterious command, follow me and I'll teach you to fish for people. I'll make you fishers of men, in the traditional language a lot of us learned in some of our newer translations. It said, I'll teach you to fish for people. Did they think on that in the 3 years intervening time? And wonder maybe at what they had learned and what they didn't learn. Did they understand what that meant yet? Or were they still kind of discombobulated by it? We remember that. It's in Mark 1:19 and in Matthew 4:17. Jesus walks by them. And he really just says, the only interaction we have there is, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, you professional fishermen out there in your boats or there on the shore mending your nets. I'll teach you to fish for people. And really inexplicably, these four guys drop their nets, which is to say, leave their jobs, leave their family, leave their livelihood, leave their life, and drop everything and are all in with Jesus. Follow Jesus wherever he goes, whatever he did, right up there until the very end. I'll teach you to fish for people as they fished in the wake of resurrection. Did they think back on that moment that changed their lives? What do they think Jesus meant by this as they waited for Jesus to tell them what was next? You know, it's an imperfect metaphor, fishing for people. Honestly, as I prepared this and kind of drew out the metaphor, it made me increasingly uncomfortable for a couple reasons. So I'm just going to acknowledge it's an imperfect metaphor, but we're going to squeeze this metaphor for all it's worth today, okay? We're going to get everything we can out of it and kind of reject the problematic parts of it. It's problematic because fish aren't caught willingly, are they? And that's not what we're called, right? To slaughter people in the name of Jesus, to trap people in the name of Jesus, to trick people in the name of Jesus. That's not where this metaphor extends. And usually when you're fishing and catch something, it doesn't turn out so well for the fish. And so it is, the metaphor falls apart like most metaphors if you extend it too far. It's imperfect. But it's brilliant because it spoke to the life they knew. If it would have been other people there, he may have said something else. If he would have been near a bakery, he might have said, follow me, I'll teach you to make living bread. I thought a lot about these. I'm pretty proud of some of these. We'll see if you like them. A realtor might have said, follow me, I'll teach you to sell mansions in heaven. Or a doctor might have said, follow me, I'll teach you to heal the soul. The entrepreneur business person said, I will teach you to earn eternal profit. He spoke to their vocation and who they were and gave them this living metaphor they could carry forward, this idea that fishing was a worthy occupation, but there was something more worthy, something eternal, something bigger that they might learn to do even as they might continue to fish. Interestingly, I saw this week in studying for this, when they did the Bible translation into Arabic, there's really no word for fishing in Arabic. And so they translated it as, I will teach you to hunt for people. In Arabic, you hunt for fish, and that has a whole different connotations. That's a lot more problematic, isn't it? But it's worth exploring together what Jesus might have meant and what we might learn from the disciples as we contemplate what it means to fish for people. 2,000 years later, along with the disciples, we're still wondering and asking about this. As we seek to answer this question, who are we to be after resurrection? What are we to do after resurrection? Fishing for people is a pretty good answer. But we might also, as we get into this metaphor here, differentiate between our fishing and what Jesus would have understood as fishing, how the disciples might have fished. Now, this gets, you may have heard all of this before, but it perhaps is interesting to think about as we're thinking about fishing for people in the world. Now, how do we fish? If we fish, generally it is I that fish, right? You might fish with somebody, but they've got their rod and you reel, and you've got your rod and reel, and you are each fishing with one line, or perhaps if you're in a boat or on the shore or something, you might put multiple out, but you're generally hoping to catch one fish with one bait and one rod and reel. That's how we do it. It's largely an individualistic challenge. And now those who are good at fishing and effective at fishing, they can read the water, they can read the weather and know like a day like today is a pretty good day for fishing, overcast, high barometric, you know, they know, they can look at water and say, boy, that's fishy water. And you go, that's just water. What does that mean, fishy water? They can look at bends in the river and things and know where the fish are likely to be. They know the fish, they know the country the fish live in, and they're particularly good at drawing fish from that water. But it's a solo effort. And it's a contest, competition with winner and loser. There's respect of the fish, yeah, but at the end of the day, the goal is to set the hook in that fish and reel that sucker in. And then you go on to the next fish, whatever happens to the fish you caught. Now, this conception of fishing has seeped its way in to our reading of Jesus' metaphor, I will teach you to fish for people. We've co-opted the metaphor fish for people, but we've applied our conception of fishing to our modes of evangelism to some harm. I think when fishing for people as a church is at its worst, evangelism models and our witness becomes like the shiniest, gaudiest lure. Now, if you've ever fished with an artificial bait, which they not live bait, but a lure, you know they make lures to trick fish that are brighter, gaudier, crazier than anything that the fish would actually eat. They're similar enough, but they're generally so shiny, so much, so big, the fish just can't help but try to give it. That's kind of the thought of many, many lures. Our evangelism strategies become shiny and prepackaged and gaudy and out there with clever presentations, and you're meant to go out and visit with one person in hopes of hooking them and reeling them in. And once you reel them in, you mark it off the list and you go on to the next one in hopes of getting your limit. Now, it's sometimes effective because the gospel is effective, and most people sharing their faith are doing so with good hearts and good intentions. And so sometimes it's effective. But what happens when you don't hook them? Either you leave someone bored and annoyed. Sometimes you fish in clear water and you can see the fish and you're just dangling that lure there in front of them and they could not look more interested. Is there anything more annoying than that fish right there at that moment? Either we leave them kind of annoyed and disinterested, or we rip the hook right out of their mouth and we leave them bleeding and hurt and alone with no community, no pre-existing friendship or relationship. This is not the disciples' understanding of fishing. When Jesus said he would teach them to fish for people, this wasn't what was in his mind. It seems there would have been a couple ways the disciples and others like them might have fished. First, they always would have done it at a team. I didn't go fishing, we went fishing. You would have had generally a couple boats of 2 to 4 people in each boat, however you did, because you needed help. You might have done some things yourselves, but you needed assistance. Or like this one, if you got a big in the on John 21, if you got a big catch, you needed other people to help you reel it in, or there's weather bad, you needed assistance. You did it as a community. So fishing for people is a communal activity. It's something we do together. Now, they would have done it two ways. I almost brought a cast net this morning, but I was not confident enough in my ability not to hit something here or one of you that I decided not to do this. Like a 5 to 8 foot cast net that you cast out and you would gather it up and it had weights on the end and you would cast it. And if you did it well, it lands in a perfect circle and it kind of encapsulates the fish that are there and you pull it in and it cinches up and it carefully draws them in. Or they would have done a seine, which would have had a big net and there would have been two boats and you got the one boat had one end of the seine, the other boat had the other end, and they kind of circled around a fishy area and it would wrap up any fish in that area and draw them close and draw them tight. But it was, again, a communal effort that mattered together. Faith is not an individual sport. Two things matter so much in this. One, it's a team effort, not an individual exercise, as I've said. And what mattered second most, really most, was the quality of the net. Some of the skill of the fisherman, yeah, I'm sure you still needed to know knowledge of the fish, respect for the fish, but mostly you needed a good net and a good team. And as I read about fishing and kind of went down this rabbit hole this week, they would have spent many more hours mending the nets, fixing the nets, making the nets than they would have actual fishing. Because if the nets weren't perfect, if the nets weren't just as they were supposed to be, it wouldn't matter if there were fish there or not, because they would all get out. There's an Australian preacher, author, professor, missiologist named Michael Frost. And he writes some about this, and he wrote that, supposes, that when Jesus told the disciples he was going to teach them to fish for people, the first question they might have had would have been about nets. okay, we'll fish for people. What net would we have to build to fish for people? That would have been a fisherman's first question. Frost goes on to suppose that the right net that we build as the church today, as the disciples then, as Jesus followers, is our collective witness. The net with which we fish for people is the witness of all of us, the witness of us as individuals, the witness of us as families, the witness of us as the church, the witness of the church in a community in the world. This is the net with which we learn to fish for people. We construct our, and by witness, I mean the way we show Jesus in the world, not just the things we say, but the way we live in the world. Every message that we put off with our life, verbally, non-verbally, through our actions, this collective witness of all of us together is how we fish for people in the world. We construct our witness by the way we live. One, we may ask a few things of our lives. Do we exemplify the fruits of the Spirit? As we as individuals, families, us as a church go out into the world, as we go to Soclovia this afternoon, as we meet our neighbors in our neighborhoods and friends in our workplace or wherever we go, what reigns in those interactions? Or is it the fruits of the Spirit of peace and patience and love and kindness, gentleness and joy, those and others? Is that what we are known by and put out into the world? We exemplify fruits of the Spirit. We form intentional relationships in our neighborhood and community and neighborhoods with those that don't go to this church or any church. We have witness by making friendships with other people that aren't in this little group here, but are out in the world, so that we may be the hands and feet and heart and voice of Jesus to them. This is how we construct our witness in the world, with friendships and relationships that are broad and deep across our community. We exemplify fruits of the Spirit. We have broad and deep intentional relationships that we are forming. And y'all, that relationship thing's hard. I bet if we were asked to raise hands, most of us, our closest friends, would be right here in this group or among other Christians with whom we live and work and play. It's difficult for us. We're not always great at it, to have deep and abiding friendships outside of this place, outside of our Christian community, and yet that is part of our call. We provide service to the community as there is need. We provide ministry. We go out and serve. We are trying to be a continual presence of being a good neighbor as good neighboring is required. This requires offering some things. It requires listening to our neighborhood and not presuming we know best what they may need. This is each of these pieces constructing our net, our collective witness to the community. And finally, we just live as neighbors in the community. All the while, we just live our life where we live, not seeking to just invite people to church or only have friendships in order to get them in the doors, just to be a good neighbor as good neighbors are, all the while praying, seeking opportunity to speak the good news of Jesus as the Holy Spirit inspires. We are to be the hands and the feet and the heart and the voice of Jesus in the community. And if we aim to extend and live this metaphor out, friends, we would take seriously the role of evaluating our net as a person, as a family, as a Sunday school class, as a small group, as an age group, as a community. What sort of net have we constructed? And where are there tears in our net? Where I have behaved badly, or we have caused offense, or we have put up barriers between us and our neighborhood, us and our world, that we need to repair. We perhaps need to repent of. We need to seek forgiveness, or we just need to work hard at loving friendship and repair this tear in our net. wear holes in our net. Things that we're not doing that good neighboring requires. Things that we are doing that good neighboring requires we not. What is our witness as a church in this community, however we define community? Mending our nets is both an internal process and an external process. And to be honest, it's not something most churches do real well. It requires honest conversations among us about who we are and who we're not and what we do well and what we don't do well and where our hopes are to continue to do better and the willingness, the fortitude internally to change, to be better, to be an ever better effective neighbor in our community. It also requires, again, listening to our community, not just listening to one another, but as we talk to our community, what do they say about our witness? That could be insightful. What does the community tell us about the needs that the church and other churches like us might meet together? Mending our nets is internal and external together. You know, while the hook is meant for one fish and might reel in one or might rip a hole in the mouth of another, the net slowly, consistently embraces a whole group. It draws the community tight. Fishing for people is a good post-resurrection activity, something we should evaluate in our life and the way that we live. With what we're putting out into the world, our thoughts, our actions, our being as individuals, as a family, as a church, is it drawing others closer to Jesus? Are we exemplifying truly who Jesus is in the world so that others come to know him? Or do we have places where we really need to work on mending and filling in holes so that we might be ever more effective witnesses for the gospel? Neighbors in this community. Friends, Christ is risen. And the Holy Spirit is on the loose in creation. And the same power that raised Christ from the grave called you to this place, called you to the neighborhoods in which you live, called you to this community to which we all belong, to this church and to this community. You live as those who are sent by the Holy Spirit into this neighborhood, into your neighborhoods, your workplaces, the lives that we all live as individuals and as a collective community to fish for people. Friends, go. Mend your nets as we all need to do, but also be bold, also be kind and courageous to serve with the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world and go in love with the very heart with which Jesus loves you and loves the world. Speak with the voice of Jesus as the Holy Spirit inspires, and may God use even us to draw people to himself. Let me pray for us. God, we want to be effective witnesses for you. We want to be a church and a body. We want to be families. We want to be individuals who exude you through everything that we do. And to do that requires ever evaluating our net and repenting of the ways we fail and asking forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, and turning to live for you all over again. Help us to love our neighborhoods, our community, our families, our neighbors well. In your name we pray, amen.
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Senior Pastor Matt Homeyer. Join us next week for another segment. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, visit our website at trinitybaptist.org.